Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that once again we have the page of Holy Writ open before us, and we expect to hear from Thee this night. I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit will once more take the things of Christ and reveal them to our hearts. Lord, give us hearts that understand Thy Word. Give us hearts that receive Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt minister graciously to preacher and hearer alike, and to Thee we shall ascribe the glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and verse 19, the Word of God says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We recently commenced a study of the subject, precious things in the Scriptures. There are quite a number of things, and indeed people, of whom the Scripture says they are precious. We noticed one last time, and that is the preciousness of Christ Himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Christ is not precious to all people, but thank God He is precious to believers. And in that text we considered the precious person Himself and the privileged people. Christ is precious in Himself. He is inherently precious. He is precious to God, but He is especially precious to His believing people. "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." But leading on from there, I want us to look at what the Bible says about another precious thing. And that is in close connection with our blessed Savior. It is the precious blood of Christ. And the text, 1 Peter 1 verse 19, will form the basis of our study this evening. The precious blood of Christ. There is no consideration of Christ's person and work that could ever be complete without reference to His blood. The precious blood is at the very heart of the gospel. A gospel without blood is not a gospel at all. The precious blood is the heart of the gospel. The blood of Jesus is the great central theme of Scripture. Someone has put it like this: the blood of Christ is the scarlet thread that runs throughout the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible begins and it ends with the message of the shed blood, and you'll find that message all the way through as well. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 21, we have reference made to the Lord shedding blood. I do not personally believe that this is the first mention of shed blood in the Scripture, because before chapter 3 verse 21, which we will return to in a moment, the Bible talks about the Lord performing surgery on Adam. The Lord opened his side. The Bible tells us that the Lord cut open, if you like, the side of Adam. He made Adam to sleep a deep sleep, best kind of anesthesia possible when the Lord causes you to sleep. Genesis 2 verse 21, "And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." So the Lord opened his side. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man." And that's why we get that saying, "bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Matthew Henry, commenting on this, said, "It's interesting that the Lord did not take a bone out of Adam's head, because the woman was never meant to rule." Nor did he take a bone out of Adam's foot, because a woman was not to be trampled upon. He took a bone out of Adam's side, near his heart, and in a place where she could be protected and cherished. I think that's very good. And there is a wonderful type in this of the Lord and his church. We know that Christ's side was literally opened on the cross. The soldier took the spear and put it into the side of Christ, and that happened in order that Christ might have a bride, the Lamb's wife, the church. But that's the first instance, I would suggest to you, when blood was shed in the scripture, when God opened Adam's side. However, we read in Genesis 3 verse 21, that which became a practice for God's people thereafter, and that is, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. I always love to rub this in the faces of these animal rights people. You know the kind. I believe you should look after your animals. The righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, the Bible says. But we shouldn't worship animals. We shouldn't set animals on a par with human beings, because they're not. They don't have souls. Let's never forget that. But the first one in the Bible to kill an animal was the Lord himself. The Lord killed the animals, and he took their skins and clothed our first parents. And if somebody's going to tell me that he didn't kill the animals but he took their skins off, that would be an act of terrible cruelty, which God would never be guilty of. But look at that. The animals had their blood shed that our first parents might be clothed. And there's a wonderful type in that, because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ because his blood has been shed for us. The Bible begins with the message of the shed blood. You go to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and you'll find that that book has more references than any other book of the Bible to the Lamb of God. I think it's over 20 times it mentions the Lamb. It talks about the Lamb's wife, the Lamb's book of life. There are many references to the Lamb. But you will notice that in Revelation 7 verse 14, it speaks about those who are in heaven and how they got there. Revelation 7:14, the question was, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? How did they get here? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, Revelation 7 verse 14, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible is full of the message of the precious blood. In the days when Princeton Seminary was a good seminary, Professor Alexander used to interview the graduating ministerial class before they would go out into service. He would bring each young man in for a personal interview. He would give them words of counsel, but to a pastor who was a future pastor of Christ Church, he felt that he must always include this charge: young man, always make much of the blood. Young man, always make much of the blood. And every preacher, young or otherwise, would do well to heed those words. To be a faithful herald of the gospel, he must make much of the precious blood. And in these days of bloodless theology and religion, we must emphasize and re-emphasize, there can be no salvation from sin without Jesus' blood. There is no cleansing from guilt without the application of the blood to the heart by faith. The Bible is filled with this truth. And our worship, therefore, as a church, should place much emphasis upon the theme of the precious blood. When we pray, the blood ought to be before our minds and hearts. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, you will see in verse 19 that the apostle says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do you get into the holiest? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, that means an ever living way, a fresh way. Like a newly slain lamb, a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And this is all tabernacle language. It's the language of the sacrificial system. But it's obvious from what Paul says that when we pray, the blood should be uppermost in our minds. And thankfully, many of our great gospel hymns are replete with references to this truth of the preciousness of the blood. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, ever flowing free, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, bears all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is forgiveness, God doth say, through the blood. Through the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's wonderful power in the blood. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Are you washed in the blood? The soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. And that's only some of the hymns that we sing. There was an old gentleman in one of our congregations in Northern Ireland, and when a young student minister or a young minister would visit his congregation when he was doing pulpit supply, if that young man did not choose hymns that focused on the blood of Christ, he used to always say at the door on the way out, "I really enjoyed the service and your preaching, but you know it's good to sing hymns about the blood." He would always say that, "It's good to sing hymns about the blood." We should emphasize in our worship the blood of the Lamb. And it's good that we sing so much about this wonderful subject. And that is, by the way, another reason why I don't like to restrict our singing to the Psalms. I'm not saying that the Psalms don't have within them the theme of sacrifice and blood. They do. But I love to sing some of these great gospel hymns. They're full of New Testament truth. And by doing this, we are, in a sense, practicing for heaven. You know why we're practicing for heaven? Because in glory, that's the constant theme of their song, as we will note in a little bit. And of course, when we have the Lord's Supper, communion, the precious blood is brought to our attention. We are reminded that in one of the elements, one of these sensible signs, the cup, it's that which Jesus called the New Testament, in my blood. We are reminded of the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, there's a lot that I could say about this great subject, but I want to mention only a few preeminent truths concerning the precious blood. Notice in the first place, when Peter says we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, that we can say the blood of Christ is precious, because it is impeccable in its purity. Our text speaks about the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Christ. There's a companion text to this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And there it says, at the end of the verse, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You'll see that it's precious blood because it's pure blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Peter tells us that it is not a corruptible thing. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The blood is not a corruptible thing. You see, sin is responsible for corruption. sin brought death into the world, and the mark of death is corruption. When a person dies, within a certain space of time, that person's body has to be buried. Because when a person dies, the body starts to corrupt. It is dead, and it begins to decay, even quicker than normal. And sin is responsible for that. Sin brought death into the world. And that corruption manifest because of sin is illustrated in Isaiah's description of the natural man, that is man in his sins. He is referred to in the first chapter of that prophecy, Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. He's referred to in this way. Listen to it. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Corruption. We are corrupt, we are unclean because of our sin. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's true of us all. But by way of contrast, you just consider the dignity of our Savior. The Savior is not a sinner. The Savior knows no corruption. And when we think about His blood, and we talk about it as being precious blood, it's because the value of the blood is always equal to the value of the person that it belongs to. Now, who is Jesus? The Bible teaches us that He is God. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. His full-orbed deity is revealed in Scripture. But further than this, the Scripture goes on to tell us that He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the Word, but He's the Word made flesh, who came and dwelt among us. The Bible tells us, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1 about Christ, the first few verses, in fact verse 3, that He is the brightness of God's glory and He is the express image of His person. But you come down to verse 8 and you'll see who is spoken to there. Hebrews 1 verse 8. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Son of God is God manifest in flesh. And His is not only a perfect deity, but a perfect humanity. The one who was crucified at Calvary, the one who shed His blood, was the Lord of glory. His blood was shed. And is it not interesting to see that when Paul talked to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20 verse 28, that he spoke about them being overseers who feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now, strictly speaking, God doesn't have blood, because God is a spirit. But you see, God was manifest in flesh. He took humanity, perfect humanity, into union with His deity. And as a result, He was able to shed blood for man's sins. The blood of the perfect Christ. The blood of the one who is God. That's why it's pure blood. It's sinless blood. It's the blood of the God-man mediator, Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus did take upon Himself human flesh, it is true. But it was not sinful human flesh. It was apart from sin. He was not a partaker in man's corruption. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. Christ never sinned. And furthermore, He could not have sinned because of His pure and impeccable character. He was born without sin, born of a virgin. He lived without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And He died for men's sins. The Bible teaches us that Christ had no sin of His own. For, as Peter puts it here in this text, He is as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that refers to both the outward and inward purity of the animal. For an animal to be a sacrifice under the old system, it had to be without blemish.
It couldn't have marks on its flesh. It couldn't be torn or cut or have a leg missing or a piece of an ear missing. It had to be an animal without blemish. But it also had to be an animal without any internal disease. You know, some people would have liked to, and the book of Malachi speaks of this, they would have liked to have brought sacrifices to the Lord that didn't really cost them anything. A sick animal, a diseased animal. They couldn't eat it anyway. It was of no use. I will just offer that to the Lord. And you know, that's what some people do today. That's what they give to the Lord in terms of their time, in terms of their money, in terms of anything that they do by way of serving the Lord. It's what's left over. Something that's useless for anything, I will just give that to the Lord. That'll do the Lord. Christ was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And therefore the blood that coursed through his veins was not corruptible. It was pure and holy blood. And that is why, incidentally, Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. The blood of Jesus is precious because it's pure. It's sinless, impeccable blood. And therefore it is able to purge away sin. It's the blood of him who was and who is sinless and pure and holy. So that's really the first thing that we need to think about when we talk about the precious blood. It's impeccable in its purity. But secondly, notice that it is invaluable in its price. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. Now, a lot of people seem to think that silver and gold are all that it's worth living for. That silver and gold have an enormous value. And we've been finding out the last couple of days that there's a lot of things that we thought had a lot of value that don't really. Witness what happened in the stock exchange and all this that's been happening with the financial institutions. The blood of Jesus is more valuable than mere silver or gold. Corruptible things like that. We're not redeemed with silver or gold. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. And oh, the great price of our redemption from sin and its guilt. It can't be estimated as far as its true value is concerned. It is the precious blood of Christ. Far more, actually infinitely more valuable than silver or gold. Unregenerate men, unsaved men, do not regard the blood of Jesus as precious. In effect, when they hear the gospel and they reject it, they trample underfoot the precious blood. But the blood is of infinite price. It's invaluable. I want you to see with me that the blood is precious to God. The blood is precious to God. He regards it as precious. The old preacher Octavius Winslow said, by the instrument of blood, Jehovah was to unfold his divine character, illustrate his moral government, and achieve his miracle of mercy in behalf of fallen man in a way so wonderful and resplendent as the intelligent universe had never beheld. That one thing, blood, was to fill the world with his glory, heaven with his redeemed, and eternity with his praise. Hence, the sacredness and value of blood in God's view. You think about the offerings in Old Testament days. Those offerings were made unto God. They were made unto God. Think about Abel's offering of the lamb. Go back to Genesis with me, to chapter 4 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. It says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You see, it was offered unto the Lord. A And the Godward aspect of the offerings must be emphasized, even in relation to Christ's work. We rightly speak of the benefit that accrues to sinners by the work of Christ. But let us not forget that Christ, first of all, was an offering and a satisfaction to God. He offered himself without spot unto God. The offerings were made unto the Lord. Think about Noah's offerings. When he came out of the ark, Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, it records that Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. He took of every clean beast and every clean fowl. He offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord, Jehovah, smelled a sweet savor and said he would no longer curse the ground. It was an offering unto God. Think about the Passover lamb then. Exodus chapter 12. Remember what God said there? And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. It'll be a sign. Exodus 12 verse 13. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, that the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God's view of the blood is what was important. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The offering was made unto God, and you follow that right through the scripture. The blood, I say, is precious to God. Christ offered himself without spot unto God. Hebrews 9:14. But not only is it precious to God, the blood is precious to God's people. If you're a true Christian, the blood of Christ means something to you. It is something that you praise God for. And that's something that they're going to be doing, all believers, in heaven eternally. In Revelation chapter 5, we have a heavenly scene, and it tells us of those that are there. They're described as the four beasts and the 24 elders. This is figurative language. Here's what they're doing. Revelation 5 verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Who are they talking to? Verse 6 says, in the midst of the elders there stood a lamb as it had been slain. They're singing to the lamb. And what are they singing about? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They're singing about redemption. They're singing about the blood. Oh, it's something that's precious to the people of God. Now, when we talk about heaven, what do we often think about that's precious there? The streets of gold. The gates that are hung of pearl. The precious stones, the jasper and the jacinth and all of these. And we think about all the precious things about heaven. But that's not what these are singing about. They're singing about the lamb that was slain and his blood that was shed. Why do we say that the blood that washes from sin cannot be valued? What makes it so priceless and therefore so precious? I think there are several reasons why it's invaluable in its price. One of them is because of the depth of the suffering of Christ. The blood is of infinite value because his sufferings were infinite. And therefore they were beyond all human comprehension. You and I can't understand what Jesus went through on the cross. We can't understand it. Now there's a hymn which says, oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. But we cannot understand as we need to and as we ought to the sufferings of Christ, because our Lord endured on the cross agonies that could never be envisaged by mankind, terrible shame and suffering that we cannot fathom. There's a prophecy in Lamentations where it's really a visualization of Jerusalem. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there are any sorrows like unto my sorrows in the day of the Lord's fierce anger. But we could put those words into the mouth of the Son of God. There's no sorrow like the sorrow of Christ. That which he suffered at the hands of men, that which he suffered at the hands of Satan, that which he suffered at the hands of his Father, we cannot understand. The hymn writer said, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost." Another hymn says, "We may not know, we cannot tell the pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there." The depth of our Lord's suffering tells me that his blood is precious. But the blood of Jesus is precious as well because it is the delight of the saints. We've spoken of this already. The blood is admired by the saints in glory. That's what they sing about. But the blood is admired by the saints on earth. They sing of it. Because in the same book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and verse 5, you have John, the beloved, and he's still on the earth at the time, and he utters this doxology, "And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood," and so on, "to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The blood of the Lamb is the theme of our praise here on the earth. It is that which believers delight in. The blood is precious to Christians. Why is that? Because we've been saved by the blood. We've been saved by the blood. And God has ensured that his people will always have the blood brought before their minds on a regular basis because he has commanded us to keep the communion feast. "This is my body which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Paul, writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, he said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" We're to think often upon the blood. We should delight in it. We should love to sing of it. We should love to hear it preached. The blood of Jesus is inestimably precious in value. Also, not only because of the depth of the Lord's suffering and the fact that it is the delight of the saints, but the blood is precious in value because of the destruction of the sinner. You might find that a bit strange. What do you mean the blood is precious because of the destruction of sinners? Well, listen to me. Believers are saved by the cleansing of the blood. But unbelievers are damned because they are not washed in the blood. That's why people go to hell. It is the blood apply to the heart that makes all the difference between heaven and hell. It makes all the difference between salvation and eternal condemnation. Listen again to Exodus 12, verse 13. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Who are the people that are kept outside of heaven? Revelation 21, verse 27 tells us that it's those whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life. Notice that. It's not just the book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life. There you have the sacrifice of Christ brought to our minds. This is a clear reference to the blood shedding. The Lamb is the crucified Christ. And it's his blood that makes all the difference. I believe in a gospel of blood. Leviticus 17 verse 11 records that it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. We're told in Hebrews 9 verse 22, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. We're told in 1 John 1 7, the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. There is no cleansing without the blood. And if you're without Christ, there is a fountain that's open for sin, even your sin. And like they said to that man of old, Naaman, "Wash and be clean." God says that to you in the gospel. Soul without Christ, soul in your sinful condition, come, wash and be clean. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Friend, you'll never escape the damnation of hell without the precious blood being applied to your soul. And this is an important point. Before I leave this and come to the final point, I want to emphasize this. Remember that it is the blood applied which saves. Think again of Exodus chapter 12. What happened there? God said, I want you to choose out a lamb for an house. I want you to keep that lamb up to a certain day, and then I want the father of that house to kill that lamb. I want them to put its blood in a basin. I want them to take a plant called hyssop, and I want them to dip it in that basin of blood, and then I want them to strike the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of every Israelite home. You notice that they didn't put the blood on the floor because it wasn't to be trampled on. They put the blood on the lintel above the door and on the side posts so that people would shelter under the blood. But I'm interested in that statement. Strike it on the doorpost and the lintel. It wasn't the blood in the animal's body that redeemed the Israelites. We're not saved by the example of Christ. We're not saved by trying to be like Christ. Someone wrote a book one time, Thomas A. Kempis, I think his name was, called The Imitation of Christ. Some people think that you're saved by trying to follow Christ's example. You're not saved by following Christ's example. You can't do that. Salvation is not by works. When you're saved, you're to seek to follow the example of Christ. Even then, you're not able to do it perfectly. It was not the blood in the basin either that redeemed the Israelites. It was the blood applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And what are we saying? We're saying that you're saved only by faith in his blood. When the blood is applied to your heart by faith, Romans chapter 3 verse 25 makes it clear that it is Christ who is a propitiation. He is a place for the turning away of God's wrath through faith in his blood. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. We need to have the blood applied by faith. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in his blood? Are you resting in his blood shedding? Are you depending on the blood, as another hymn puts it? Because if you're not, you're lost. But there's a third thing, and that is that the blood is precious because it is indestructible in its perpetuity. It's indestructible in its perpetuity. It will never cease to be. I know there are some theologians who deny this, and there are others who seem to think that it's not important. But I believe it is an important truth. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin is and must be sinless blood. It's the blood of a perfect person. It is incapable of decay and corruption. Psalm 16 verse 10 tells us that he saw no corruption. And I believe that. And Christ in his death and resurrection saw no corruption. His body did not corrupt and decay. And I believe that his blood did not decay or corrupt either. I think it's quite clear. 1 Peter 1 tells us that we're not redeemed with corruptible things. The blood is not a corruptible thing. When he died on Calvary, his blood was not destroyed. I do believe miraculously the blood of Christ as well as his body was raised and is in heaven today. Why do I believe that? Because I believe that Christ fulfilled all the typology of the Old Testament dispensation, including that of the high priest on the annual Day of Atonement. If you study that carefully, you will find that the priest took the blood in a basin and he took it inside the veil. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And when Paul talked about that in Hebrews chapter 9, he talked about Jesus fulfilling that type, and he said that it was not by the blood of bulls and of goats. Hebrews chapter 9, But listen, verse 12. But by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That word by is a little preposition in the Greek which is capable of the translation by or with. And I believe that's the sense of that. Just the same as Hebrews 10:19 says, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So Christ entered into the holy place by or with his own blood. In a miraculous manner, Jesus took that blood into heaven. Christ fulfills the type. Hebrews 9 verse 5 puts it like this. Over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. That word that's used and translated there, mercy seat, is the word that's used in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, where it's translated propitiation. It means the propitiatory. It means the mercy seat. It's the place where the blood was sprinkled. You look at Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm not laboring the point, I'm proving the point. Hebrews 12, from verse 22 down to verse 24, there's a list of things mentioned. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. All of those I've just mentioned are in heaven. They're heavenly things. And the last one is what? And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I don't think it's logical to conclude that all the rest of those things in the list are in heaven, but that the blood of sprinkling is not. And of course it was the shedding of the blood that was all important. It's the blood of sprinkling, the blood shed. And the virtue of that blood still remains tonight. It still cleanses the vilest offender who truly believes. It still flows for the cleansing of the conscience of the believer. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. They overcame him, Revelation 12 says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And we need fresh applications of the blood because of the pollution of our sin. Isn't it interesting that when the psalmist prayed in Psalm 51, he said, Lord, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's my belief that he had in mind the dipping of that plant, the hyssop, into the basin of blood. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Apply the cleansing blood to my heart, even though that blood had not yet been shed, yet it availed for him. This was the prayer of a believer. And I want you to notice that the blood still speaks. It speaketh better things than that of Abel. It speaks peace to my soul. It speaks justification to my soul. It speaks of no condemnation to my soul as a believer. And I trust tonight that you are one of those who is depending on the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb. Joseph Hart wrote, what sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God, and all new covenant blessings brings, 'tis Jesus' precious blood. What mighty sum paid all my debt when I a bondman stood, and has my soul at freedom set, 'tis Jesus' precious blood. What stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish stay? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and from the curse has made me free? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. And finally, what theme my soul shall best employ? Thy harp before thy God, and make all heaven to ring with joy. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. May God help us to have a greater and greater appreciation of the preciousness of the blood for his name's sake. Amen.